Amen? And so I believe that nothing that you sow into children, nothing that you give to minister to children is ever wasted. That it's a great place to invest in. I believe we need to invest in our children, in their callings, their giftings, and their anointings. I was watching the little girl up here this morning. She was just singing her heart out, watching these songs and just singing her heart out. She blessed me this morning. Children are precious. I don't think they realize how much they bless us. And it's just so nice to see. You know, we sometimes think, oh, they don't know what they're doing, or they don't feel anything. But, oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Robin and I have a special story that we share concerning Duke. And I'll never be convinced anything other than that, Robin, that was Georgia. And we talked about that the other day, just real quickly, when Duke had lost his leg and we had gone to the hospital to pray over him and minister to him, we took Georgia with us and did not know that they would not allow children back into the ward where Duke was. And so we said, that's okay, we won't stay. We didn't even realize. And so a nurse came forward and she said, I'm going to let you go back, but I want you to only stay about 10 minutes because we don't normally allow children to go back there. And we said, we promise we'll be 10 minutes and we'll go. And we went back to pray with him and lay hands on him. We never told her what was done, what he went in before, because I didn't figure she'd understand it, that he'd lost a leg, and I didn't know that she would. I would be able to explain to her everything she needed to know about it. So she really didn't even know the situation. But when we got ready to pray, she was standing on this side of the bed with us. And when we got ready to pray, she walked around to the side of the bed that his leg was missing and laid her hand on him and started to pray. And we felt the presence of the Lord come into that room.
Saying she's only what, two? She was right around two, but she laid those little hands right down below where they had taken his leg off, and the power that I could feel in my own body. And I know that's why Duke's leg healed the way it did, because of that little girl praying over him. Whatever she was saying, I couldn't hear it, but she was just a praying her little heart out. And she was 2 years old.
Yes.
And it was amazing. Yes. She had more faith, but she never, nobody had said anything. She just walked right around me and right around to this side of the bed and laid them little hands right down on his leg. Amen. And she knew what she wanted to do.
Yes, she did.
And his leg healed you all. He never had one bit of problem with it. He was a very bad diabetic. So we were looking for a lot of trouble. Nearly, not a bit. Biggest trouble was trying to keep him from getting into things he shouldn't get into.
Biggest trouble was trying to keep him from getting into trouble. That was his. That was the biggest trouble.
But that was precious, and I'm telling you, kids have more faith. More faith than... I had a lot of faith. I had a lot of faith that he was going to be okay, but I knew just as I could feel you. I can't explain how I felt. Yeah. I had a lightness clear through my body, a happiness in my mind, and even though I couldn't hear what she was saying, I'm a little hard hearing anyway, but she was just a praying her little heart out. And had those hands right there. It's wonderful.
And you know, it's not so much about what we say. It's the heart of what we say it in. Sometimes, you know, we talked about Zechariah. When Zechariah did not have the ability to articulate what God was doing. The scripture says, and we're going to read it here in a minute, and I'll jump ahead of myself. But even when we don't know what to say. You know, Brother Bill and I talked about this morning. The Holy Spirit knows how. It says it goes ahead with intercessions and it intercedes on our behalf. And when we don't know what to say, sometimes, you know, the scripture just declares that at the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus. You know, and sometimes it's just as simple as that, just declaring the name of Jesus. And you know, the healing that came was powerful, but the peace that came. The peace that comes through the power of prayer and through the... So our kids are powerful. and they're anointed and they're chosen and they're called. And so I believe in investing in our kids. I have been on a series for the last several weeks in our holiday season here, our Christmas season, and we've been going to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. So I'm going to go ahead and go to that this morning. I'll have Lisa bring that up for me, and then we're going to jump on from there. And so each week I have been talking about one of the different names or attributes or words in the scripture of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born. A child is powerful. A child is precious. It's a jewel. It's a blessing. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We've talked about wonderful. Go back to verse 6 if you can. We've talked about wonderful. We've talked about counselor. We've talked about Mighty God. Today I want to talk about the Everlasting Father. And does anybody want to guess what next Sunday will be? Hey, you guys are on it. You are good. You rock. The Prince of Peace. So we've talked about the different names and the different attributes of God. His name shall be called Wonder, the Wonder of God, the Wonderful God, the Wonder. The Scripture says when the angel came to Manoah and asked what was his name, so that when this happens, I'll know who to say said this to me. And he said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret?" But that name also translates to wonderful. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is too wonderful for you to even comprehend? It's the same word that goes over into into Psalms 91 that says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, and my God. In Him will I trust." It's that same name, secret, that dwells in the secret place. And that secret place is nothing more than the most holy place, the place of God's presence, the place of God's forgiveness, the place of God's mercy seat, the place of God's dwelling, and the propitiation, the mercy seat of God, the Wonderful God. And then we talked about Counselor, the Counselor God. The God who is the best therapist, the guy you can talk to, the guy who that can bring peace in our heart. And as Robin was just sharing about that peace, that lightness, the Psalm of Asaph says, "I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." How many know the ability to complain is one of the quickest ways to overwhelm your spirit? Can you say amen? Complaining will overwhelm your spirit. Yes, because you can't worship and complain at the same time. And you can't be thankful and complain at all times. I was thinking about that scripture the other day. I was just meditating on it. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it doesn't say for everything, because let me just tell you, I'm not thankful for everything. But if I can just tell you this morning, then even in the midst of our circumstances, if we can find something to be thankful for, because there is always something to be thankful for in our life, even in our greatest struggles, our greatest trials, our greatest struggles, there's still something to be thankful for. And so if we can find the ability to be thankful in all things, and let me just tell you, sometimes you gotta search it out a little bit. But if we can find the ability to be thankful in every situation, he said, "I complained, but till my spirit was overwhelmed, but then I remembered what my song in the night." In other words, I remembered the power of worship. I remember the power of praise to turn circumstances around. I realized that complaining was taking me down. And if complaining was taking me down, then singing can lift me up. Singing can draw me up to a higher place. And so he is the counselor, the wonderful, the counselor. And then last week we talked about the mighty God. Can anybody raise your hand in here today and say, I've experienced the mighty God. I've experienced the power of God in my life. I know the might. The scripture says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Now, he meant in the midst of the host of the Israelite camp, he was mighty. He means in the midst of this house this morning in Word of Deliverance, he's mighty. He means in the midst of you. Because how many of the scripture says that he lives and dwells, we are the temple of God, and that he lives and dwells in us. It's not just a temple, it's not just an idol, it's not something afar off, but it's something I can feel, something I can experience, something that I can touch and know that I've felt the presence of God. See, you can't talk me out of something that I've already experienced. I'm so thankful for the power. I've experienced the supernatural peace of God, that in the midst of crisis, I have felt the presence of God come over me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I thought, this is a God moment. This is a God thing. This is nothing but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that's touching and moving right here, right now. Amen. Yeah, we've walked through some things, but here's the key. We've walked through some things. If you're struggling or if you're in the valley of despair, don't put out a mailbox. Don't take up residence there. We walk through some things. There are some things that you got to keep walking through till you get to the other side. Hallelujah. And so he is the mighty God. And the scriptures are full of the power and the might of God, the miracles of God, the rolling back of the Red Sea, the provision in the wilderness, the healings, the manifestations of the presence of God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You are a force to be reckoned with. Why? Because the power of God resides in your house and in your temple. What happens sometimes is I think we neglect to access the power of the force. Star Wars came out this weekend. Are we having any Star Wars fans in here? You'll connect that if you do. It's the power of the force. And what I mean by that is the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes you a force to be reckoned with. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he is a mighty God. Today I want to talk about everlasting Father. And I find this interesting. There's a lot of different ways we could go in this. I think a lot of times when we say Father, we connect that with an earthly father, and whether you had a great experience with that or not a great experience with that, I think it affects how you view Father God. And so for a lot of years, I was taught that God was, I don't know if I was taught that or if maybe it was just my perception of it. I don't know. I won't say it that way, but I thought he was an austere man with a white beard that sat on a throne that was angry at everybody, that was knew more about my failures than he did about my strengths, that was more concerned about my sins than he was about his grace. But somewhere along the line, I found out that he is head over heels madly in love with me. He loves me. He birthed me. He is training me. He is raising me up. And that he is a powerful father. I had an awesome dad in the natural. And so I was blessed with that. And I was reflecting, I was thinking early on that I thought my dad was a strict, hard man for a lot of my life. And he probably was. And yet one of the things that I valued most about him, probably when he passed, is that he was a strict, hard man. And what I mean by that is he was a man that if he said it in his heart and he believed it to be right, that's what he did. And so I was thankful that not only I didn't always agree with everything that he did,
I agreed with the motive behind it. And because of the motive behind it, I respected it. And I come to love him for that strength. Only to find out in later years, as I got smarter, not so much him getting smarter, but I got smarter, I realized he wasn't as hard and strict as I thought he was. He really just was more of a marshmallow. And he mellowed a lot. He mellowed a lot in his years because we grew together. And isn't that really what family is about? Growing together, learning together. I'll be the first to tell you that as a parent, I don't have it all together. And I'm still learning how to parent. Amen? Because now parenting looks different. It's changed. Because now I'm parenting adult children. And they're parenting their children. And so I'm able to learn from mistakes that I can help keep them from making. But I can also impart some things and teach some things. And I can also give graces in a lot of ways because now it's not my responsibility so much to raise them as it is to encourage them in their strengths and in their callings and in their giftings. And then stand back and let the Lord do what he wants to do in their life. And so, you know, as I think about that, and sorry about all the tears this morning, but I am passionate about God being my father. I'm passionate about a personal relationship. See, I can stand here all day and I can tell you about God. I can tell you attributes of God. I can tell you scriptures about God. But you must encounter him. You must encounter him. You must embrace him. You must give him opportunity to make himself real to you. And see, here's the thing about it. He's so funny about it. He'll just sneak in all areas of your life. He shows up on your job. He shows up in your car. He shows up in your dreams. He shows up in your kids. He shows up in different areas of your life, and you just have to stop and pause for a moment and realize that maybe God connected you with that person today because he needed you to know that he knows where you're at. Or maybe this happened for a reason, and God has you in an area or an arena or in a job or in a placement or something. Or maybe it's a song on a radio, or maybe it's a scripture that comes to you, or maybe it's a thought or somebody you run into on random, you know, opportunities in Walmart. I start realizing there's really not too much random opportunities that happens in our life because the scripture says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And I know that God moves even in Walmart or Target or Food Lion. Amen. And so I can tell you all about Father God today, and I can tell you how awesome he is. I can tell you how loving he is. I can tell you he has a plan for your life, but unless you encounter him, it'll just be another story. And so my prayer is, Father, let them encounter your love. Jesus prayed and he said, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Join them to you. Join them to yourself. And so that's what I love about the Holy Spirit is it can go in places we can't go. It can touch hearts that we can't touch. It can say things we can't get away with. You know how some things, there's things you think you would love to say, but you know you can't say it because it's not going to be received. But how about the Holy Ghost that can just sneak in and say it? You know, and it can be received in a way that they'll receive it from them, but sometimes they might not receive it from a father or from a mother or from an instructor. And I think one of the most powerful roles in our society is the role of a father. Is the role of a father. The strength of a father, the strength of a priest in the household, the strength of a man who can stand up and be a man, and his greatest weakness might just be his children or his wife, that can sense crisis in a household and know how to be there, that can be God-fearing, that can know what the need of his house is and minister to that house. Men of integrity, men of honor, men who are hardworking. Can I just say you today to our men, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being supportive in this house. Thank you that it matters to you. The future of our kids. And if ever there is something I think that could fix our society, I heard somebody say something to this effect the other day. The biggest thing we could do to fix our society is to fix our homes. If we'll fix our homes, we'll fix our classrooms. We fix our classrooms, we'll fix a lot of our judicial systems. If we'll fix those things, we'll fix our country. Because as we raise men and women of honor and integrity who stand up and say, I'm not here to be bought. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to change my country. I'm here to do what's right for the people of this nation. Then I didn't just run for a political office, but I'm ordained by God to stand up and be a leader. To understand the power of anointing, the power of leading, and the power of leading in honor and integrity. And so I wanted to read out of Matthew. Now I'm going to go to Galatians first. I'm sorry. Galatians 4, and I'll read that one. Then we're going to go to Matthew. And then we'll be through in a little bit. Let's go to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come. Somebody say, your time has come. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hands, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can I just tell you this morning, you have an inheritance. It's in the will. The testator of the will died to see to it that you could get everything that he promised you in that inheritance, and then rose from the dead to see that he would be the testator of his own will to see that you got exactly what he promised. But the scripture said, but as the fullness of time had come, God sent an angel to a little town. In Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible translation this morning. A couple of scriptures. It says, the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't know that. Joseph, being noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will call him Emmanuel, Hebrew, for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in a dream. He married Mary, but did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. The scripture says that he wanted to put her away privately so as not to disgrace her. How many know up to this time everything was done out of disgrace? But aren't you glad God brought grace on the scene that we don't no longer have to live in disgrace, but we can live in his favor and in his grace? And it said when he woke up out of the dream to do what God told him to do. How many know sometimes you got to wake up to the call and promise of God in your life? It may seem like a dream. It may seem like the impossible. It may seem like it could never come to pass. It may seem like it doesn't make sense. But how many know when you wake up to your purpose, you wake up to your calling, you wake up to what God is calling you to do, from that point on, you start pronouncing what God pronounces it to be. You, Joseph, are going to call his name Jesus, which means God saves. And his name shall also be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. Everlasting Father. Joseph chosen to be the father of Mary. It's Mary's baby. However, the baby is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And we know that story. But how would you like the job of raising God's baby? How would you like to live up to that older brother or older sister? To be the instructor, the father, the trainer of the Son of God. That's why I love this story when Jesus is 12 years old and they leave him behind in the temple. And they get a 3 days journey and realize they've left Jesus behind and they have to go back and get him. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. There's hope for me. Amen. There's hope for me then. Hallelujah. Because when they went a 3 days journey and did not know he was not with them, and they went back to get him. How many know Jesus was not lost? He was not ever lost. His mom and dad just did not understand a bigger picture. And when she said to him, son, where have you been? Your father and I have worried about you. He said, mom, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? That I would be about the father's business. And the scripture says, and he was in the temple hearing the teachings, but asking them questions. That was a technique of a rabbi, to teach, but to teach by asking questions. And then the student would answer back with another question. And that's how they would respond. How many know he was a rabbi from a very young age, but he was learning. He was being taught by tutors and trained, and even in the temple. But I just got to tell you, it gives me a little bit of grace today to say, you know, I might not have done it all right, but I didn't do it all wrong. And we've learned some things over the along the way. But how many times do we go a 3 days journey before we realize that we left Jesus back behind somewhere? Because we went about our journey and about our business, and there's a moment that we have to pause and say, you know what, I got to go back to last I remember my conversation with him, the last I remember where he was. Instead of being about on my journey and my business, maybe I need to go back and see what his business is and what his purpose is in my life. You know, forever there's that bumper sticker that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. That was the problem, right? He's not the co-pilot, he's the pilot. When I learn that he's the pilot, I might be the co-pilot, or I just get to ride along. But it works out so much better when he's the pilot of the ship, and I just get to be a part of what he's doing. So we see the very human side of Joseph, and we see the man that's made on him. But I put in here fear, favor over fear. When God, the angel came to speak to Mary, he said, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you. And said she pondered and wanted to know what kind of salutation this was that was spoken to her. It was not a common salutation. But he said, behold, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And he begins to say what God wants to do in her life and how he's going to bring this to pass. And she starts to question. Did you ever have a question for how God's going to bring to pass the promise in your life? You might see needs. You might see things that need to happen, but we don't always see how those things could possibly be. Can anybody in here today say, God has brought me to places, done things in my life that I never thought possible, but here I am to tell about it. Here I am to tell about it. And it's the grace and favor of God in our life. But favor doesn't always look like favor. But how many know we got to have favor over fear? And let that fear be a catapult to boost you into what God wants to do. Sometimes you got to do it in fear, but do it anyway. And believe God beyond that.
And so we see the human side of Joseph. And then we go to Luke chapter 1, 8 through 25. And we've mentioned this a little bit, but I want to read the scripture about it. And it's the story of Zechariah, the other father who is instrumental in this story. And, you know, sometimes we look at the women, we look at Elizabeth, and we look at Mary, and we think, wow, you know, they, you know, God just did such amazing things. The Holy Spirit overshadowed them, and Elizabeth conceives and all of that kind of stuff. And how many know they had a literal physical encounter, but sometimes I think the men had to believe it with an even greater faith, an even bigger faith, an even a bigger ability to believe God for what he was speaking. It says in Luke 1, 8, and I'm going to do this in the message also, and it so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his resume, and it came his turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed with fear. But the angel reassured him. How many of fear will paralyze you? Fear is crippling. Fear can really get a hold on you. Said he was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you. Many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God. Zechariah said to the angel, do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman. But the angel said, I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time. Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition, she said. So we have Zechariah, the second father we're going to talk about today in this story. God comes to them. He gets one chance in the temple to burn incense. And an angel shows up in the most holy place where no one was allowed to be except a high priest. And all of a sudden, there's a visitor there. And he begins to say things to Zechariah. And Zechariah says, I don't understand how this could be. In case you didn't know it, I'm old. And in case you didn't know it, Elizabeth, she's old too. We're both old. And why is it that when God begins to speak promises to us, we think of all the reasons why we can't do it instead of all the reasons why we can do it? And so what happens is sometimes fear paralyzes us, unbelief cripples us, and so we think of all the reasons why we can't do what we need to do. And when God says, but the angel says, but I'm Gabriel, you are saying, I am old. But the angel says, but I am Gabriel, and I represent the I am God. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the scripture tells us it's because of his unbelief, he cannot speak until the time when the baby is born. And we know that when he writes the name John or pronounces grace upon the people, that his mouth is loosed. But I dare say there would be a whole lot of us in here silent for a period of time if God began to speak those kind of things to us, because I am one of those people that sometimes want to question, how can this thing be? How could this possibly work out in my favor? How could you possibly make this work for me? But the scripture declares, but all things, for with God, all things are possible.
And when I was thinking about this scripture, I was thinking about, and we mentioned just before about the parable of the talents, and he said he gave the talents, you know, he gave them a talent and one and two and five, and then he come back to them and said, what did you do with the talents? And some doubled their talent and got back a hundredfold, and one did nothing with the talent. And the question really he says to them is, what did you do with what I gave you? And I think the question of Zechariah is, what will you do with what I give you? See, I'm going to raise him up to be a great prophet, Zechariah. But until that day, he's going to need a papa. He's going to need a father. He's going to need a dad. He's going to need somebody to train him. He's going to need somebody who's already a priest in the house, who knows what it means to serve among the priesthood and knows what it means to minister in the house of God. He needs somebody. See, we might not ever hear the name of Zechariah again, and that's okay. But how many know somebody had to raise this baby? Somebody had to teach him. See, there's a difference in growing up and being raised. There's a difference in growing up and being raised. You understand what I'm saying? Because I see kids all the time that are growing up, but they don't have much raising. They're not necessarily being raised. And what I mean by that is there's not a steady figure in the house that's training them to be young men and women. They're just surviving. So when I say to you, there's a crisis for men. There's crisis for fathers. There's a need for us to stand up and be who God called us to be. Somebody's got to raise this baby. What will you do, Zechariah, with what I give you? Because he's going to be great, and he's going to turn hearts to the fathers, and he's going to have a ministry. And so my question to you in view of the parables of the talents, what will you do with what he gave you? If he hands you a baby, what will you do with it? If he gives you a marriage, what will you do with it? If he gives you a job, what will you do with it? If he gives you a ministry, if he entrusts you with a classroom, if he gives you a youth group or an office or a calling, what will you do with what God gave you? Will you increase it? Will you double it? Will you put it to work? Will you gain interest off of it? Or will you hide it and say, I was afraid to do anything with it, so I hid it. I didn't do anything with it. And he said, well, then the only thing I know to do is take it from the one who don't know what to do with it and give it to somebody who knows. I mean, if God's looking for somebody to say, if you give it to me, I'll do my best to do what you call me to do. I'll do my best to double it. I'll do my best to put into it everything that you've deposited in me. If you hand me a baby, I want to raise that baby to the best way I possibly can. If you give me a church, I want it to be the best. I want it to be what you called it to be. If you give me a ministry, if you give me a spouse, if you give me finances, let me be able to do with it what you've called me to do. If you gave me a talent with my hands, if you gave me an anointing, what can I do with what you gave me? And I believe that's God's challenge to us today. In 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17, I forgot to tell you, I had a little clip. And I told you last week, I got to figure out how to get it on there. Maybe my next Sunday I can get it on there. But it's a clip of my grandson quoting Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. So the title of my sermon today is Everlasting Fodder. Because when Elliot says that scripture and quotes it, he says, wonderful, his name will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Fodder. I love that. He's an everlasting fodder. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17 says, I'm not willing all this as a neighborhood scold just to make you feel rotten. He's instructing those in Corinthian. He says, I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you. And I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. I love that. I'm going to read that again. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. Can anybody say amen? Amen. But there aren't many fathers, and I'll throw mothers in there too, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. This is why I sent Timothy to you earlier. He is also my dear son and true to the master. He will refresh your memory on the instructions I regularly give all the churches on the way to Christ. I, for one, have to tell you how thankful I am for the fathers in my life, fathers and mothers in ministry who've helped train and tutor me and who are still helping train and tutor me. I'm thankful for parents who trained me how to be self-sufficient, how to manage a budget, how to be a tither, how to minister, and how to be a giver, and all the different things that I was trained to do, taught to do. Can I just say this morning that it is easier to do it yourself than it is to train somebody else to do it most of the time? Come on. Sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself than it is to explain it three times, tell them all the reasons why they need to do it, and then come back to find out they didn't do it the way you wanted it done anyway. So what we do sometimes is we surpass that and we'll say, I'll just do it myself. It's just easier. And we fail. We fail them and we fail ourselves, because guess what? Next time you send them to do it, you still got to go through this process again. And so it takes time to slow down and say, this is how you make a cake. This is how you operate the washing machine. If they can operate an iPad, they can operate a washing machine and a lawnmower and a weed eater and the mixer or the dishwasher or the, come on, somebody. When we pushed buttons as a kid, that was on the old Ringer washer. It wasn't quite that bad. But we sometimes fail in the fact that we think it's just easier to do it ourselves. But if you don't ever step, what, you know, sometimes kids will teach you all the reasons why we do what we do because they ask a million questions. And they don't just settle for I don't know or a quick answer. They want to know all of the details of how this works, right? And so sometimes we get frustrated because it's a long process of just trying to explain everything. But without tutors or somebody that'll take the time to teach you, amen? I have kids at school that go to put their coat on. They can't get their coat on by themselves. So they'll come to me and say, will you put my coat on? And my response is, no, I will not. Now, you can stand beside me on the playground till you get it on, and I can tell you what you need to do, but I'm not going to put your coat on. Because when I say that, it's amazing how they can figure out how to get that coat on. But it's easier to hand it to me and say, will you do this? And I'll say, here's a little trick. If you go take that coat off and you grab a hold of that sleeve and pull your arm out, it'll be a whole lot easier than if you turn that sleeve inside out and now you got to figure out how to put it back in. Somebody got to teach you how to put your coat on. Somebody got to teach you how to zipper it. Teach you how to tie your shoes. Somebody may have to teach you how to pump gas, how to cook a meal, how to can, how to sew a button on, how to darn socks. Y'all know that story, because one time Dan said he had a hole in his sock, and I said, you do? I said, you want me to darn that sock? And he said, well, yeah, that'd be great. I said, darn sock. That was the end of that. We just bought new socks. He said, there are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It takes time and effort. It takes patience. It takes love. John 3, And 1 John 3 and 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." His appearing happens every day. There's a new appearing, a new understanding, a new grasp on who he is. And in closing today, Galatians 3, 22 through 29 says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If we could ever get past our barriers and find out that we all have the same Father. We all have the same Daddy. We all have the same Abba, Papa God. The love of a Father. And in this season, I encourage you to reach out to Him, to trust Father God. He's an everlasting or an eternal Father. And He said, "And I'll never leave you or forsake you." I honor you today, I bless you, and I thank you for being who you are in the body of Christ. I thank you for every impartation into this house, for your integrity, your honor, your giftings, your blessings, and your love in this house. And I believe we are a blessed people. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. As Crystal plays something, let's just take a moment of reflection on the word that we've heard. Let's put it to our hearts, put it to use, operate in it in this season. And, you know, sometimes you just got to lay your head back on his chest and breathe. Just lay your head on his chest and breathe a little bit and let him do the supernatural. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and you would like to receive him into your heart, it's as simple as saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I receive you into my heart." And he receives us as his own. As Crystal's playing and you'd like to receive salvation this morning, our altar is open and we invite you to come. And we bless you in Jesus' name.